Today, we're wrapping up the I Am series, and there's these statements that Jesus made in really kind of identifying, self-declaring who he is. So important for us to kind of take note of these statements to know who he is and what he's all about, for us to better know him and therefore trust him and to give our lives over to him. So we're wrapping up this last statement, his last I Am statement of who he is. And so who is Jesus to you? I mean, to as we read this through Scripture, to the dead man, he was life. To the prostitute, he was a second chance. To those that were searching, you know, he was that long-awaited answer. And so who is Jesus in your life and in mine? And as we'll see in John chapter 15, Jesus more unpacks who he is and what he's about and how that impacts our life. So if you have your Bibles, John chapter 15, you can follow along on the screens or your phones, whatever is convenient for you. We're looking at this dialogue that Jesus is having with his disciples. This is on the eve of everything kind of going down. I mean, this is the climax of him hanging out, like his hanging out days with the disciples. They're done. And he's just sort of wrapping things up because the arrest, the crucifixion, resurrection, all that's about to take place. And so he says with them, he starts off and he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. And so he starts off with this metaphor of a vine and a branch. Now, it's not something that he just kind of randomly pulls out of air. He wasn't cruising through Napa and was like, hey, you know, a branch, vine, I'm kind of like that. I mean, it was something that was much richer, something that as he began to describe, I'm the true vine, it said a lot of things to those that were listening, to his disciples. I mean, the vine, every time it's mentioned in the Old Testament, it always refers to Israel being that vine. And every time that Israel's mentioned of being that vine, it was always kind of in a negative connotation, a negative context. It was always kind of showing how Israel was not producing fruit. Israel was not being faithful. Israel was not, you know, connected to the vine. Israel was not connected, you know, or being obedient to what God had for them. And so the vine dresser being the father who goes in and takes care of the vineyard, they were always at odds. And so as Jesus is describing that he is the true vine, he's really just laying out the gospel in a different way. He's basically saying, hey, listen, you know, you being the vine who can't produce the kind of fruit that you need to as a follower of God, I'm doing that for you. That I am the true vine, that I'm the one that is going to take up where you can't possibly deliver. And so he kind of, as he's pointing out kind of their failures, he's also pointing out the fact that he's saying, listen, like, I got this. I mean, all those times where you've fallen short, all those times where you've tried to perform, you've tried to be good enough, you've tried to do all those things that's been required of you and you've fallen short, like, I'm enough and I'm going to take care of it in the process. And so it was a metaphor that they fully understood as Jesus is laying out the gospel before them. And he goes on in verse 2 and he says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. And so branches that don't bear fruit, he throws them away. But those that do bear fruit, he says that he prunes them back. Now, I have these hedges in my front yard and I don't really have a green thumb, but these hedges are they're getting big and they're starting to cover the numbers on the house. And so, you know, I look at them like I'm going to cut the heck out of those things. And so I cut them down like 2 feet. When I'm done cutting these hedges, like, they're ugly looking. I mean, they look bad. I mean, they look like I just destroyed them. Well, yesterday when I was in the yard, I looked at that hedge that I trimmed 2 months ago. It's bigger than it was before. The leaves are greener than they were before. As pruning it back, it produced even more fruit. Well, Jesus says, listen, if you and I as disciples, this kind of is the assumption that as disciples that we're going to bear fruit. And when we bear fruit, Jesus says that he's going to prune it back. He's going to prune us back. He's going to cut us back for the purpose that we can bear even more fruit. Now, when it comes to pruning, I mean, so often in a kind of a church context, you're like, hey, Jesus is up to pruning. You're like, hey, great, I'm going to be pruned. And then you don't even know, like, what does that even mean? I mean, what does pruning look like in our life? Well, pruning involves hardship. I mean, it involves difficulty. It involves suffering. I mean, three words that really we don't like, they're not really a part of our vocabulary as far as wanting those things within our life. That when we experience hardship, when we experience difficult things in life, those are opportunities that God uses to prune back our lives, to cut us back, bring us back to a place that he can bear even more fruit within our lives. You know, as you look through Scripture, you see that quite a few people, they understood that. The Apostle Paul, like, he got that. I mean, he'd be able to see horrible circumstances and be able to see that, you know what, I know that God is working in this. And yeah, he didn't like the circumstance, but he knew that in that circumstance, God was doing a work in him, and he didn't want to shortchange that. James, the brother of Jesus, I mean, he said, count it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Why? Because God's going to produce fruit in that. You see, the more mature we are in our faith, the more that we open ourselves up for the opportunity to be pruned by God. The more that we want opportunities for God to grow us and to stretch us. That's kind of one of those things as I read through and I read some of the statements that Paul, you know, that Paul said, you're like, Paul seems crazy. And where I'm at spiritually and how I relate to that is like, am I at a place where, like, I'm welcoming God pruning me? I'm welcoming, you know, circumstances in my life where, you know what, it kind of strips everything away where I'm dependent on him. You know, am I open, you know, to seeing God do that kind of work in me? Because it's not the kind of work that's comfortable. It's not the kind of work that oftentimes I want to see. I mean, it's not the kind of things that I pray for. And yet when you see through Scripture and you see these people that we look up to, the people that did amazing things for God, you see that in their faith, as our faith matures, those are the things that as we look eternally, we say, you know what, God, I want you to do your work in me. Whatever needs to take place, like, let it take place so that I can be complete, as James says, that I can mature, you know, that I can grow up, that you can kind of reveal to me those areas in my life that maybe I'm not aware of, so that I could be the person that you've created me to be. When I look at my life and I look at, like, one of the times that I've grown the most, like, it's always been in hard times. Like, I've never grown when things were awesome. You know, when things just were just, everything that I wanted just happened and it was good. It's always in difficult times. And for me, kind of three sort of really stand out. When I look back and say, like, man, God really challenged me in my faith and I really had to depend on him. The first was when, you know, my son was born, Jackson. He's now 13. But when he was born, it was like, you know, the doctors running around saying all these things about what could happen, what might happen, what's probably going to happen, you know, and going into debt right away, just trying to figure out just answers and not having any answers, not being able to kind of just fix it, you know. And I'm a fixer. I want to fix things. But seeing this little life and just saying, okay, God, I need to just trust in you, being in that position. I mean, God really stretched and grew me in that time. In 08, I had some physical health problems with my thyroid, and so I went through a radiation treatment. It's one thing, you know, for me to kind of, like, impact yourself, but when you can't muscle through something, like, you just can't, like, push yourself through it, and you wonder if you're ever going to feel, like, normal, you're ever going to feel good again, it brought me to a place of, like, reliance and dependence on him. In 2011, we planted another church in downtown, and you know what? It didn't go the way that I had planned. It was amazing what God did, but at the same time, it wasn't the way that I wanted it to go. And so God kind of went after my identity, and he went after my pride. He went after things that I didn't realize were even issues or problems or things that were a hindrance in my relationship with God. Every time that I've been able to look in my life, whether they're big things, small things, everyday things, there's all these opportunities for God to stretch and to grow me. And when I've grown the most, it's been when things are difficult. And you read through Scripture and you see that Jesus talks a lot about suffering. He talks a lot about persecution. He talks a lot about, like, hey, if they hate you, know that they hated me first. Like, hey, blessed are those who are persecuted. I mean, if you read through and you really do a study on all the hardships that Jesus talks about, and then all of a sudden you bring that to today, you bring that to our culture, and you say, when did Christianity become about comfort? You know, when did it become about being entertained? When did it become about, like, Jesus is there so that we can get all of our dreams and everything that we want in life? Because what happens when those things don't happen, when things are uncomfortable, you know, or we get bored, you know, or it doesn't quite excite us anymore, or God's not answering our prayers, then we bail. We kind of have a tantrum, you know, because God's not there to serve us. I mean, where do we read that in Scripture? Where do we read those kinds of outcomes, that kind of expectation or results, you know, with Jesus and his disciples? I mean, we don't see that. And yet, there's these greater things that God wants us to see. There's these greater things that he introduces us to. But so often, when our, our sight is kind of set on the physical, and our sight is set on the flesh and not on the eternal, on the things of God. Then when it comes to comfort, being entertained, having kind of the dreams of this world, when they're bigger and greater than the things of God, then we recognize the fact that God is not number one within our life. When those things are in competition, then when we start seeing that, hey, you know what? Through this hardship, through this suffering, through these trials, I can count it pure joy because I know that God's going to do a work in me. He's going to prune me back so that I could bear fruit, that I could bring glory to Him, that I could be who God called me to be, that I could grow into the identity that's already true of me because of Jesus. I mean, even being able to kind of just say that, to say, is that really a desire of mine? That I would welcome the opportunity to become all that God created me to be. And if that meant hardship and suffering, then God, bring it on. I mean, it reveals spiritual maturity. It reveals where we're at in our relationship with God. So often we look at our relationship with God and it's kind of this one circumstance or this moment in time. I said yes to Jesus then, and we may not see it as this journey of faith, this journey of doubt, and this journey of wrestling with God where we get knocked down and we get back up. This journey of just taking one step at a time, and each step is a step of faith. And so as we struggle with relational conflicts, as we deal with fear and anxiety, you know, as we deal with maybe health issues and all the things that may trouble us in life, to be able to take a different perspective on those things and just say, what if God has allowed these things in my life? Because He's just not done with me yet. Because God does love me and He wants to grow me. I mean, how is my character supposed to strengthen? How is my trust in Him supposed to deepen if I'm not in situations where I have to trust in Him? I mean, so often we struggle with, you know, I have a lack of faith or I have a lack of trust, and yet our lives are never positioned into a place where we have to trust Him or where we have to put our faith in Him. That's why I know for me that the times that I've grown the most, like, I had no control. Like, you know what, I reached out to every kind of lifeline there was, and when those lifelines don't have the answer, then it's like, this is it, Jesus. Like, You're all that I got. And so it's kind of this default of, I have to depend on Him because there's nothing else. So for a lot of us, we kind of position our lives where we don't walk by faith or we don't put ourselves in positions to where we have to trust in Him. And at the same time, we wonder why our faith in Him isn't strong or why our trust in Him isn't deep, because, you know, we haven't exercised it. We haven't put ourselves out there to a place where we have to trust and deepen our faith in Him. And so it's in that, as we look to God and His faithfulness, as we look to God for strength and dependence, what He does in us is that He produces this fruit. He produces this fruit within our life. So He prunes us back, hardship, difficulty, and suffering. And the result of that is fruit. And so what kind of fruit is Jesus talking about? Well, it's the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. As Paul's talking to the church in Galatia, he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, it's joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And so, as followers of Christ, when God is present within us, we may try to hide our faith, but we can't hide our fruit. We may not tell everyone that we're followers of Christ, but what should be evident is the presence of the Spirit of God within our life. And when the Spirit of God is present, when our relationship with God, when we're connected with Him, and it's vibrant, then what overflows out of our life are these fruits of the Spirit. And they're interconnected. I mean, so often, like, you look at these and you're like, well, I mean, I don't know anyone that's going to be like, yeah, I got that. I got all those. Like, I totally nailed it. I don't know. You can just talk to my wife. I mean, she knows I'm all those things. Right? Right away, she'd be like, well, what about number two? What about number three? This morning, what about number four? You know, you go through all that. None of us have these down perfectly. And yet, like, how could we be loving? Like, if I'm not loving, how could I possibly be good if I'm not loving? If I'm not patient, then how can I be really joyful? You know, how could I, you know, show self-control? You know, if I'm not peaceful, is it possible for me to be gentle? You see, these are things, these are evidences of what happens that kind of overflow out of our relationship with God. I mean, we could claim that, you know, the label of like, hey, I'm a Christian. You know, and we're not to kind of judge the heart. We can't know the heart fully. God knows the heart fully. But if you're around someone long enough, then these are the things that you see kind of overflow out of their lives. Of course, not perfectly. But it's the evidence and the result of God's presence within our life. And so he prunes us back, so there's more of these things, you know. So there's more patience in my life. I know that's an area that, you know, that I need to grow in. So as God prunes me back, he's growing me in the area of patience. As God prunes me back, he's growing me in my love for others and loving people that are difficult to love. As he prunes me back, I'm learning how to, you know, be self-controlled. You know, as he prunes me back, I'm learning what it means to be joyful outside of circumstances that are not ideal. That's what God does when he prunes us back, so that he can produce these kinds of fruit. And so Jesus goes on in verse 3 and he says, "Already you are clean because of what the word you already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you." And so he says right now to his disciples, the 11 that are there. Now, there's 11 there. Judas is already on his way to betray Jesus. They're on the eve of bailing on Jesus, unlike most of us have probably never done before, to a point of acknowledging, like, I don't even know Jesus. Like, me, that with that guy? No, not even close. I mean, they ran for the hills. I mean, they're guys that were the closest of friends with Jesus. They saw him do everything. They saw him teach. They believed in who he was. And yet, when it came to kind of the physical consequences of, you know, being in relationship with Jesus, when it came down to the wire, I'm gone. Like, they bailed. Jesus knew that. I mean, they're 24 hours away from, like, majorly bailing on him. And Jesus says, listen, you're already clean. It speaks to who he is. It speaks to the fact of what he's already done. It speaks to his identity. That although they're going to bail, and this should kind of be encouraging for us, that although we fall short, Jesus is saying, listen, I already got this for you. What the Father sees someone who's clean. The Father sees someone who's holy. The Father sees someone who's righteous. We've been given this identity. This life is living into it. And so as he's talking to his disciples, listen, your identity, you're already clean. And now learn to live to be who I've made you to be. Learn to live into that identity. I mean, there's such a tendency for us to feel like we need to kind of clean ourselves up. I imagine for them, because if you think about, like, their circumstance, you try to put yourself in their shoes, right? Peter, I mean, kind of brazen, kind of a dude that probably a lot of us would like. I mean, he's cutting off ears of soldiers. You know, he gets put in a position. He denies Jesus. Like the response by him, I mean, he could easily have been like, man, I totally deny Jesus, and out of guilt and out of fear, you know, bail. To feel so guilty and so unclean to not come back to Christ. And yet Jesus, even before all of that, says, listen, you're clean. This is who you are. So I can imagine Peter saying, you know what, I need to clean myself up before I approach Jesus again. And now how he was going to do that, I don't know. But that's the kind of thing, that the mental gymnastics that we go through when we haven't read our Bible in a while. Or maybe we said something that we shouldn't have said to someone that we love, or we did something that we shouldn't have done. And so the result of that is, like, I got to clean myself up before I go back into the presence of God. It's this lie against our identity. It's this lie against God's grace. It's a lie against his mercy. It's a lie to the whole relationship of God that Satan continues to tell, so that what do? We isolate. We move further away and become a better target for Satan to continue to tell us lies. Instead of running to him, we run away from him. And so Jesus, before it even happens, it's like, listen, you're already clean. No matter what you've done, no matter what you're going to do, like, you're already clean. Now, I know the church sometimes is not real helpful in that. Sometimes, you know, together, even though, you know, we know that we love Jesus, or we say we're about Jesus, you know, we got to look clean in front of one another. We got to get in our Sunday's best, you know, for the 50 minutes, you know, hour and 10 minutes or whatever that we're going to be around. It's like, we got to get our act together. We got to make it look like, you know, we're a good, solid family unit, you know? So I don't like you right now, but I'm going to pretend like I love you for the next hour, right? Your kids, you're acting up, you know? And so you're smiling and you're like, you know, you better get it together. I'm going to knock your head off, you know? And you know, I know none of you guys do that, right? Other people, right? It's not you guys. But we have this tendency to feel like, honestly, we act like we don't need a savior around one another. So let's just act like we have all of our stuff together and then die quietly. Let's feel isolated and alone. Let's feel like, you know, guilt all by ourselves. You know, let's feel as if this battle is mine and I'm all by myself. And so we isolate even in a group of people that are all seeking the same thing, and that's the Savior. And so we walk around and kind of practically, we pretend as if each of us kind of doesn't need a Savior. And so we don't kind of share our mess. On the flip side of that, when someone comes in and they're ready to kind of share your mess, and they're like, here's my mess. And, you know, the response sometimes amongst the body of Christ is like, whoa, that's a lot of mess. That's a lot of mess. You know, I feel a little uncomfortable, you know, with all of that. And so we shy away and we don't figure out the fact that, listen, the more that we bring light to our life, the more that God has an opportunity to bring his power into that. The more the body of Christ can come along and encourage. And yeah, you know what? There's sin in this place. And people make bad decisions and they say stupid things. It just happens. But in the midst of grace and mercy, you know, as the body of Christ to kind of show and reveal that, that's why the church is the hope of the world. I mean, as Jesus put this whole thing together, when people that are broken, you know, are powered by the Spirit of God, can do powerful things that only he can do in and through us. That's what he designed the church to be. And if we just kind of pretend as if we're kind of good when we're not good, then we really miss out on what God has for us, of what the body of Christ is to be. And so he sets them straight real quick. Listen, you're already clean. He goes on in verse 4. He says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. And so Jesus, he gives us this action here of abiding, that you and I were to abide. So what does it mean for us to abide? Well, abiding means a lot of different things, but it's this connection. It's a connection that we have to God. And Jesus is very specific on this. The fact that if you're connected to him, there's life. If you're not connected to him, there isn't life. And so if we are going to do anything of significance, we have to be connected to him. I mean, if you start thinking about like your life, right? Tomorrow you're going to go back to work, maybe some of you. You have your to-do list. There's all those things that you need to accomplish. I mean, do we take something that's spiritual and bring it to our everyday life? Of being able to look at all the things that you and I need to accomplish and say, you know what? If I don't rely on Christ, if I'm not connected to him, then I'm not going to accomplish anything today. You see, when it comes to our work is sacred. I mean, it's the, you know, when it comes to government between church and state, secular and sacred, that's not a biblical thing. I mean, when it comes to our work, you know, whether you're a teacher, you're building houses, you know, you're in a corporate environment, it doesn't matter where you are and what you do. Your work is sacred because every opportunity we have for work, we can do it for the glory of God. Whether that's mopping a floor, it doesn't matter. Is that we can look at it and say, you know what, God, I'm not doing it for this person, I'm doing it for you. I'm loving this person because of how you've loved me. Is that we can make every act, everything we do, sacred. So what if we went to our everyday life and we said, hey, listen, I'm not going to accomplish anything today unless I'm connected to the Lord. How would that change our day? How would that change our need to be connected to him if we looked at our day that way? Of being able to know that if I'm not connected, then I'm not gonna accomplish anything of eternal significance. Yeah, you might get a lot of things accomplished, maybe a lot of accolades by a lot of people, but are we getting accolades from the one where it counts? You know, are we getting encouragement from the Lord knowing that, man, if I'm doing this for him, regardless of what I'm doing, then I know that it has eternal weight, that I know that it has eternal value. And so abiding means that we're connected to him. I mean, if you look at your life and you look at maybe the times where you made some poor decisions, you know, you look at your life when things didn't go as well as they should, you know, and things started to kind of fall apart. Were you connected to the Lord? And so often when I hear stories and I look at my own life and I've seen that I've made poor decisions, or I see marriages that are failing, or I see things that are kind of just unraveling, and you ask a simple question of like, have you been connected to God? More times than not, the answer is no. I mean, when you have times in your life where you're feeling dry, you're feeling dead, you're not feeling life in you, you say, are you connected to the one who gives life? And oftentimes the answer is no. You know what? I'm not connected. Well, Jesus is saying, listen, that when we abide, we're connected to him. How could we possibly experience life, his life, if we're not connected to him? And so connection is key to abiding. It also means to depend on him, to depend on him for power, depend on him for strength, depend on him, you know, for wisdom, to depend on him for love. And what does our dependence look like? I mean, does our dependence only come when life is totally falling apart and things are horrible? Or does dependence kind of on a regular basis? When we're depending on God, it kind of flushes itself out of prayer within our life. You know, we're praying more. You know, we're going to him in prayer. When we're depending on God, then we're taking his word seriously. That it's not just, you know, some kind of just religious thing. It's not just something that, hey, I check this box on Sunday. But it's something that I go to because his word is life. You know, this word gives me power. This word gives me wisdom. That I take it seriously. You know, when we're depending on him, then we look at our life as a living sacrifice, as Paul said in Romans, where I take my rights, I take my dreams, and I say, you know what, God, it is about you. I'm depending on you. I'm laying all that aside, and I'm putting you first. To depend on God means to do right when doing right is difficult. It means to refuse to worry. And so God has called us that if we're to abide, it means to depend on him. And we have to understand what that really looks like. Because sometimes, you know, we just want an assist. We really are not depending on him. God, I just need you to assist in me. This is my dream. This is what I want. This is my plan. I need you just to kind of close the deal on it. I need you to answer the prayer on this. I need you to kind of complete my dream. Versus to go to him and say, God, you know what? I am utterly dependent on you today for my life, for my marriage, you know, as a father, you know, in my job, in my workplace, for my health, for my finances. Like, I need you. I need you to give me strength. I need you to give me wisdom. I don't know what to do on this. I don't know what to do that would bring you most honor and glory. That's what it looks like to abide. So it's connection, it's dependence, as well as it's continuance. I mean, the word itself, you know, is this idea of staying. It's continuing. And so often, like you say, hey, do you connect with God? And you're like, yeah, I connect with God. Well, do you depend on God? Yeah, I depend on God. And then this is kind of the clincher, but is it continual? Is it something, is this the place where you live? Like, is that your home of continual dependence, you know, continual connection with God? I think for a lot of us, it's just a roller coaster, isn't it? I mean, it's just up and down. It's all over the place. I mean, we have desires that we elevate above God, you know, and that kind of becomes our God, whether we recognize it or not. And then all of a sudden, things kind of get back into alignment the way they should. And so it's this constant battle, this constant fight. Another reason why we need people in our life that are encouraging, because, you know, it never fails that the body of Christ, when it's doing what it should, is that when someone is off base, is that there could be kind of a loving kind of reminder of that. There's encouragement. You know, there's bringing us back kind of onto the road when we've kind of gone off the road. But there's this continuance idea of continually being in a position of depending on God, of connecting with him. Jesus said, if we do that, that's an action of abiding. That's something that we've been given. That yes, our identity has been set because of him. But if we make the decision to abide in him, the expectation is the fact that we will have life. That we will be connected to the source. And what will result in our life is fruits. Fruits that are of the Spirit. Fruits of God at work within us. He goes on in verse 8 and he says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. And so as we bear fruit, it's not about us. It's about him. It's about living that kind of life where people are like, man, I see the evidence of God at work in you. When as Jesus is going through the Sermon on the Mount, he kind of talks about, hey, listen, don't pray, don't fast, and don't give if it's about you. You're only fooling yourself. This is about God. This is about the Father. This is about bringing glory to him. And so when we put ourselves in a position of abiding and God does this work in us and we bear fruit, he prunes it back and we bear more fruit, it points attention back to him and his power and what he's doing within our lives. But he also, that second part of it, is he says that, so to prove to be my disciples. And I think this is kind of a line in the sand, really. I mean, so often we can say, I'm a Christian, I'm blue in my face. We can argue that Scripture is true and yet never read it. You know, we can be in the political debate and talk about, you know, the things that are right according to Scripture, and yet we hate our neighbor. I mean, there's so often that we can, you know, fight till we're blue in the face, you know, and say that we follow Christ, and yet our personal lives don't necessarily represent that. I mean, we say, well, wait a minute, I walked down the aisle and I prayed that prayer, or you know what, I'm here on Sunday. You know, I'm showing up, I'm giving. I mean, Jesus said in Matthew, he said, you know, on that day, on that judgment day, there's going to be folks that are going to come up and be like, hey, what's up, Jesus? You remember me, right? I did the homeless shelter thing. I showed up at church. I had all the Christmas Eves. You know, I've been giving, you know, and kind of go down the laundry list of all the things that we think we needed to do or were good things. And Jesus says, who are you? I don't even know you. You see, there's counterfeit Christianity that's out there, but as Jesus is saying, listen, the fruit that comes out of our life is proof of our faith. It's proof that we're his disciples. And of course, as Jesus is kind of giving, you know, that in Matthew, he's not talking about people who are abiding. He's not talking about people, you know, who are bearing fruit, you know, within their life. And so it's important for us that it's the fruit that comes out of our life that reveals, whether we say it or not, that Christ is present. Because when he's present, fruit results. And so how do we stay connected? Verse 9 and 10. It says, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my commandment. I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. And so Jesus kind of wraps it up and said, listen, the way that we continually stay connected to him is by being obedient. By being obedient to God, by taking his words seriously. And so as Jesus is with his 11 and he's giving these I am kind of proclamations of who he is, knowing he's on the eve of being arrested, you know, going to the cross and then going up and being with the Father, he knows that he's putting them in a position where his physical presence has brought them comfort. That's not going to be there anymore. And so with that, I'm just saying, listen, even though that, man, I'm bailing, even though I'm not going to be here, that you can still experience life. You can still experience my presence. I mean, just as a branch is connected to the vine, just as there's nourishment there, is that you're still going to find nourishment being connected to me, even though that I'm going to depart from you. If you and I make that decision to abide. I mean, if you and I are going to take that seriously, it's kind of that thing that we kind of have that as we've talked about our identity and all that God has done. God's saying, hey, listen, if you really want to experience life in me, you want to experience a deeper relationship, then you need to abide. What if for the next 25 days, 30 days, however many days there are till Christmas, they said, you know what, I'm going to take this abiding thing seriously. I mean, yeah, there's been times that maybe you've been connected, you've depended on him, but has it been continually to be able to look at, you know, this season as we're going into to celebrate this incredible gift of love, to say, you know what, I'm going to take it seriously to abide in him. That I'm going to be disciplined to really connect with him. To connect on my days. To connect where I'm at. To go to him in prayer. To read my Bible and take it seriously. I'm going to depend on him. I'm going to look at my life and the areas that maybe, you know what, I've kept in the dark. Areas that I haven't brought into the light. I'm going to bring those things into the light. I'm going to allow the Spirit of God to search in me. To say, what are the areas of my life that, you know what, I haven't trusted God with. And I'm going to change that for the next 25 days. I can guarantee you, not because of me or anything that I think, but of what Jesus has said, that you will experience life. That you will experience his nourishment. You will experience his presence. I mean, if you're at a place where you feel like you need to reconnect, or you feel like you're dry inside, you feel like, you know, you're dying, you're going through the motions, that's not what Jesus intended for us. You know, if we're not experiencing life in him, if we don't kind of just say, hey, listen, like I'm going to work at abiding, then honestly, then what are we doing? Right? I mean, we're up this morning, we got dressed and we're here. You know, we can kind of do the religious thing, and maybe for some of us that may feel good, you know, to check the box. But if we're not experiencing a life in Christ, then all of this really is it doesn't mean anything. Because that's the whole point of why Christ came, is that it wasn't for us to be good. It was to connect with us, you know, to be in relationship with us. And so as he tells his disciples and as he tells us to abide in him, that's core to us experiencing life in him, the very life that he wants for us to experience. And so that's my challenge for you in these next, you know, this next month as we move into Christmas, is to not let another day go by without fighting for that abiding, without fighting to be in his presence. Because I can guarantee you that what you'll experience is life in him and be able to share with others the fruit that you're experiencing and what God is doing in your life.